Life doesn't always turn out the way you would like. The events of life don't always happen like you would have planned. Waking up to 3 below 0 weather and having to walk to an 8 o'clock class isn't always fun, but that's the way life is. It doesn't always turn out as we would have expected, and certainly as we would have designed it. It's like the rancher who was coming back from a couple of days away. He pulled into his drive that led way back to his estate, and he saw his hired man up front in the front lawn digging a hole. He rolled the truck window down and said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm burying your dog." He said, "My dog, my retriever, my favorite, my best friend?" He said, "What happened to my dog? How'd he get killed?" "Well, your horse fell on it when he died." "My horse, my champion horse, I paid $13 million for that horse. What happened to my horse? How'd he die?" "Well, in the fire that destroyed the barn." "What? Fire on the barn? How'd the barn catch fire?"
"Cinders from the roof of your house while it was burning."
"Well, how did my house catch fire?"
"Well, all those candles in the front room caught some of the curtains on fire."
"Candles? What candles in the front room?"
"For the funeral wake for your mother."
"My mother's dead? I just kissed her yesterday morning, went away on my trip, told her I loved her. My mother's dead? What'd she die of?"
"I don't know, some contagious disease that kills within 48 hours. Oh, by the way, the doctor called. He wanted to talk to you yesterday." Life can come at you sometimes, just wave after wave after wave. Anybody had a week like that? And it wears on you. And we can get discouraged and frustrated, maybe complain a little bit, maybe even it'll steal your joy. I want to take us to the familiar passage that we had for our meditation, Romans 8:28. There's always a danger in dealing with a familiar passage, but one of the reasons usually that it's a familiar passage is because there is a tremendous truth in it that's been recognized by believers through the centuries. And this is certainly one of those verses. This is a verse, I believe, that has a truth that can transform your life today. Whatever level you are at spiritually, this verse today can take you to a new level as you begin to contemplate again the truth that's here. I also believe that this is the kind of verse that has a truth in it that can be used of God to win the world, as a bright light to the world, to attract them. Because in this is a truth that can so transform us that the world will have to say they cannot duplicate in their lives what is happening in our lives when we get a hold of this truth. And so these are the kinds of things that help us stand out as a witness to our world. Cyprian, a third century martyr, grabbed onto this when he wrote a friend, and he said to him this. He said, "This is a cheerful world as I see it from my garden under the shadow of my vines. But if I were to climb some high mountain and look over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Robbers on the highways, pirates on the sea, armies fighting, cities burning, in the amphitheaters, men are being murdered to please applauding crowds. Selfishness and cruelty and misery and despair under every roof. This is a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. But I have discovered in the midst of it a quiet and holy people who have learned a great secret. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They are masters of their souls. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them." This is the truth that allows Christians to be able to suffer persecution and trouble and trial just like everybody else around them, but to do it in a way that attracts attention to the fact that their God is special. He has something to offer that cannot be duplicated by anything else in this world. And so as we look at Romans 8:28, Let's read it again together and see what God has for us in this. And I'm going to ask you, do you believe this? It says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." This morning I'm not going to deal with the second part of that verse, except simply to say, I hope you're one that loves God. To decide whether or not this is talking about all Christians or just certain Christians living in the way that show their love for God. The point is, this morning, be one that loves God. And this is you. This verse is yours. And so I ask, do you believe this verse? Because to the degree that you are depressed today, you don't believe it. To the degree that you complained this morning, you don't believe this verse. To the degree that you're frustrated with life, you don't believe this verse. To the degree that you have lost your joy, you don't believe this verse. And so I ask you, do you believe it? Because if you would choose this morning to believe it again, kind of like cornflakes, believe it again for the first time. To the degree that this morning you will believe this verse, it will transform your life again. Bring you to a new level and excite you about your God. Well, the first thing I notice about this great truth that we're talking about here is this, that it is not a hidden truth. Paul says, and we know. This thing I'm telling you about all things working together for good, we know it. It's not some hidden truth. It's not some secret thing that God has kept only for the scholars, only for the mystics, only for some certain group. This is something everybody should know because it's tapping into the most obvious truths about God, which are that he's in control, and secondly, that he loves. So there's nothing secret or hidden about this. We know this. We know God is in control. If there's anything in the Bible that the Bible teaches us, it's certainly that. Psalm 103:19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson the hard way in verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing before him. He does, that is God, according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody stays his hand or says to him, what are you doing? You don't do that with God. Ephesians 1:11, we have obtained an inheritance in him, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything God does, he does because he counseled and decided to do it. Nobody had to preempt him or explain to him what to do. Nor is he just simply reacting to what comes his way. He's not in the heavens wringing his hands saying, oh, I didn't realize they'd do that. Now I'll come up with a new plan. And he's just very good at coming up with new plans to react to men. No. He counseled and planned it long ago. Jeremiah 32, ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and nothing is too hard for you. And then the next phrase he says, and you have shown loving kindness to thousands. And it ties together God's control with his love. God is not only in control of all things, but he's also loving. And demonstrates that love. 1 John 4 reminds us, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And so I ask you this morning, because I talk to a lot of people sometimes when I counsel them through trial, and it's pretty obvious they don't know and believe that God loves them. They've sort of concluded, in fact, they will tell me sometimes, I don't think God loves me. And they have a choice, because I'm not there to try to convince them that maybe the things that are happening to them really could be good in the long run. That's sometimes very difficult to do. Some of the things people go through are pretty hard. But you take them to the scriptures and you say, you have a choice. Either God's a liar or you're not believing the truth that God is love. And if you even wonder yourself, I'm just not sure God loves me. I look at my circumstances, which is usually why we come to that conclusion. I look at my circumstances, and I don't know that God loves me. I'm not sure he really cares about me like he said he would. I'm not sure he's coming through for me. I'm not sure he's meeting all my needs and providing everything I need. Well, you have a choice this morning. Paul says, we know this. John said, we know and believe that God loves us and that he is love. I know it's sometimes difficult to see how that matches up with your circumstances, but that's the joy of faith. Robin was the cowboy in our church. He was in his 50s, wore his string tie and cowboy boots. This is in Northwest Indiana, mind you. He came from Wyoming, grew up there, lived there, loved it. Somehow got transplanted to Indiana. And he had had a hard life. He was an alcoholic, lost his wife over that. But he came to church, got right with God, and he came to my office for counseling. And we began to talk about what God could do to transform him and get him back on the right track. And he also wanted to know what he could do to get his wife back. And I had to tell him, I said, Robin, I said, you know, we can't make that happen. And you need to not make that your highest pursuit. You need to make sure that your highest goal is to please God. I said, and then just watch what God can do. Robin committed to doing that. He said, I'll walk with God. I'll give my life to him. And so we talked about how to live his life for Christ. And he went out and started to do it. Sometimes you think when somebody turns their life around, then God just sort of makes the way a little smoother for them to confirm they're doing the right thing. He didn't do that with Robin. Things got worse. He reached out to his wife to tell her he came to Christ and that he wanted to court her. And she would have nothing to do with him. That just made her even more turn against him. So we came back to the study and we counseled him. He says, what do I do? He says, it made it worse. I said, trust the Lord. Later, as he reached out to her in kindness, I told him, I said, just talk to her kindly. I said, just show her love. I said, give her space. Be gracious. And so he did, and any contact he'd had with her was just gracious and in love. He would write her notes. And then there were some things stolen out of her house. And he was blamed. Her uncle, who lived next door to her, said that he saw Robin do it. Robin said, I didn't do it. He knew the uncle was just trying to destroy any hope he would ever have of getting his wife back. I said, Robin, trust the Lord. I said, just tell her the truth, but don't go out of your way to defend yourself. I said, there's nothing you can do to turn her heart. You have to trust this to the Lord. You just tell the truth and live before God the way you ought to live. And so he said, I'll do that. And so he didn't fight her. He didn't argue with her. He just kept loving her. And then things got even worse. He came in the next Sunday and his hand was all bandaged. I said, what happened? He said, I was working in a little wood shop there. He said, I put my hand on a table saw that was running. He said, I sliced my hand all. He just about lost most of his hand. He said, and because of that, I lost my job. I couldn't work, and so they let me go. He says, what do I do? I said, Robin, trust the Lord. And so he did. I'm amazed always that sometimes things that older Christians would struggle with, we would get frustrated and give up on God. This new believer, not really a new believer, he'd gotten things right with God though. He just committed himself to walking with God and trusting the Lord. And the long and short of it is, a few months after that, I had the great joy of reuniting he and his wife in marriage. And they now live out in Wyoming. Back where he longed to be, wrote me an email just a few months ago to say, what are you doing? I heard you left the church, and how are you doing? Robin's path was a hard one, and God didn't make it any easier. And everybody else could have maybe said to him, you know, when you got things right with God is when things really went bad for you. But the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. And we know. We know this. We believe it. Not only is this not a hidden truth, the second thing I notice in this verse is that he really does mean all things. all things. Everything that's happened in your life, including the things that you are complaining about right now and frustrated about and maybe discouraged over, even those things are in this all things. God is using that in your life to bring out good. The all things certainly includes the good things. It's easy to see how God uses that for good. Although sometimes things that look like they're good aren't always so good. My folks in Michigan, some neighbors won the lottery, got $7 million, and their life was miserable. Some things that you think would be great don't always turn out that way. And there's some good things that we just don't take advantage of. We just let them go. You don't have to grab onto every good offer that comes your way. It's like the old fella, he was an old widower, and he's sitting on the shore of the pond fishing, and a frog pops up next to him, starts to talk to him. He said, I've been put a spell on me, and I'm really a beautiful princess. And if you kiss me, I will marry you and make you happy the rest of your life. He smiled and picked up the frog, put it in his pocket. But he kept fishing. About an hour later, the frog popped its head out and said, "Hey, buddy, I've had a spell cast on me, and I'm a beautiful princess, and if you kiss me, I'll marry you and make you happy." And he smiled and patted the head of the frog and kept fishing. A couple hours later, the frog popped its head out and said, "Buddy, did you hear me? I had a spell on me. I am a beautiful princess. If you kiss me, I will marry you and make you happy." And he had to say, "Frog, I am sorry to tell you, but at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog than a beautiful princess." Some good things, you just let them pass. But all things also includes pain. The context of Romans 8 here, in fact, if you look at verse 17, talks about us being joint heirs with Christ. But then it says, if so be that we suffer with him. Verse 18 says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Verse 20 talks about futility. Verse 22 talks about groaning and labor pains. It's in a context of an understanding that life sometimes brings us suffering, that this verse raises its beauty. It says all things work together for good. And so pain is a part of the all things. Suffering is a part of the all things. There will be periods of pain and heartache and frustration. There will. Trouble is a part of this. You ever have trouble just come your way? You didn't ask for it. It just did. Flat tires, spilled milk, and worse. Troubles come your way. The preacher was walking down the sidewalk, and he saw a little boy on the porch of a beautiful Victorian home, and he was trying to reach the doorbell, couldn't reach it. He's jumping up trying to get to it, and the preacher walked over onto the porch and vigorously pushed the doorbell for him and smiled and looked down at him and says, "Now what?" The little boy said, "Now we run like the Dickens." Trouble will come your way and you don't ask for it. But it's still there. Some of you have had that. Didn't see it coming. You know, others' sins against you are in the all things. Do you know that? People can do bad things to good people. Christians, along with everybody else, have their loved ones murdered, are raped, are abused, robbed, molested. These things happen even to believers. Horrible things that God allows. Sinful people will do terrible things. And someday somebody will do that to you. And even the sins of men, ungodly men and women, God includes that in the all things. Some of you have stories that you could tell, but you have not because they are so private of what people have done to you. And you wonder, did God know? Was he there? Was he absent? In Genesis 50, Joseph, who had terrible things happen to him at the hands of his brothers, said this at the end of that story, though. Talking to his brothers, he said, "As for you, you meant it as evil against me, but God meant it for good." I think it goes beyond even just God allowing men to do evil against you, and then he has to, out of that, say, "Well, okay, now I have to design a way for this to somehow be good." I think it goes beyond that. I think we have a God who's bigger than even that. I think my theology says that it's not that God wants people to sin. It's not what it's saying. He didn't want those brothers to be so evil. He didn't want people to offend his moral values. And yet still, it's in his plan. It's a part of his great purpose and counsel. I can't fit that together, but it's true. And so God even is able to take other people's sins against you and work that together for good. We know that from the New Testament, when the most horrible crime ever committed, the murder of Jesus Christ, is said to be in the plan of God. Acts 2:23, Jesus being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, "You have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." The life of Job is an example of that. The murder of his children, the destruction that came into his life, God designed it so that he could give us comfort through his trials by giving us the book that has comforted many through the centuries. God says to us, "I am God and I do what I want and no one challenges me." And the sooner we get to that point in our lives where we are at one with that, the sooner we quit swimming upstream against the reality that God has brought. Yield to God's design in your life, and that includes everything that comes into your life. It is by God's design, including, are you ready for this, even your sins are included in the all things. God can even take your sins and out of a life that has sin work it together for your good. Some of you wonder, if you knew what was in my past, you would know I could never really be of use to God. He can never really do anything good with me. And I've got news for you. You're not believing God. He says all things work together for good. Even your sins, he is able to incorporate so that the final page, the final picture, shows that God has used your life for good. Psalm 119:67, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." And four verses later, he says, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." It is through our sin that God chastises us. And in the chastisement, which is not pleasant, it's painful for the moment, he brings out of it that peaceable fruit of righteousness. God is able, out of our sin, through his chastisement, to bring us to a place of righteousness and peace. So he really means all things. Not only that, we should understand, thirdly, that every event in your life is part of something bigger. Every event in your life is part of something bigger. That's what he means by working it all together. And so you might not see the good that could come out of it in an isolated instance. And you, in fact, may never see the good that comes out of what's happened in your life. But understand this, you don't see the big picture. You don't see the scope of what God is doing, because sometimes, are you ready for this? The good that he's going to bring out of that is beyond even you. He's not just dealing with you. He may be doing something now painful in your life, because someday he's going to bring good out of it in the lives of your children or your grandchildren. And when you get to be a parent and a grandparent, you would say, "Lord, you can do that anytime you want. Ravage me to bless my kids and my grandkids. I'm glad for you to do that. I'd rather the pain came to me instead of them." So some of the things happening to you in isolation, you cannot see how any good could come. Trust God, because there's a bigger picture. Every event in your life is a part of something bigger than you can see. It's not just about you. And it's not just necessarily about your life. Certainly, You have to have the long-term look and say, God may do something even in my life down the line. Don't expect the good to be seen now. But also because part of the bigger thing is your intimacy with God. God is doing things in your life because your intimacy with Him is what He's focusing on. And that is always the big picture. If God, through this trial, through this pain, through this trouble, if God, through that, can take you to a new level of relationship with Him, that's good. That's good. And that intimacy with Him is very important to God. So do not let your circumstances determine your level of joy. See God in all things. Because if God is in all things, and that's what he's telling us in this verse, if God is in all things, then when you think about your troubles, and we do, I mean, we think about those more than we think about anything else. When you are thinking about your troubles, then you are thinking about God. If God is in your troubles, when you are thinking about your troubles, you are thinking and contemplating God. And that's a good thing. And it ought to eventually lead you to joy. And so go ahead and contemplate your troubles. But contemplate them in a way in which God is involved. And you are looking for His hand. You are not saying to Him, why are you doing this? Instead, you are saying, oh God, what are you trying to accomplish in my life? And help me to let you do it. Matthew Henry, one time, the 18th century preacher, was robbed. He was on horseback and headed to an inn, and he got robbed, and when he finally got to the inn, they put him up, and he wrote this in his diary. He sat down and he tried to think of four things he could be grateful for out of that event that happened to him. And he found four things. He said, I thank thee first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, so profound, he said, I thank you that it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. And so when you contemplate your trials, you are thinking about God because he's in those. And he's looking for you to see him. To see him with gratitude. To see him with trust. To see him with praise. Don't let your circumstances dictate your joy. Live by faith. And so the application is, don't complain. Be grateful. So I'm going to ask you this because it's true for me. It'll be true for you. Start with the little things that you find yourself complaining about. And start there and begin to practice praise and gratitude. And the next time you catch yourself complaining about anything, there's no spoons for the soup. I had that happen this week. You know, the little things. Catch your attitude. Is it an attitude that says, this shouldn't happen? This is terrible. This is awful. It's ruining my day. Instead, anything that begins you thinking that direction, interrupt it. Remember this verse and say, oh no, I will not let a circumstance steal my joy. I will, even in this, say, oh Lord, what response do you want from me in this? So, it would probably cut out 99.44% of your complaining. And so try that the rest of this week. It's Friday, so you don't have... Don't complain once the rest of this week. Think you can do that? Don't complain once. Don't criticize once. Don't show anger or frustration once. And you'll find this is a transforming truth. God is in this to prepare you for some greater joy. God is in this to prepare you for some greater service to some other person. God is in this in these trials to loosen your attachment to this life. And God is in this to allow you the privilege of entering into Christ's sufferings. In that devotional, Streams in the Desert, Charles Parkhurst wrote about John 18:11, the verse that says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" And he says this. He said, "This was a greater thing to say and do than to calm the seas or raise the dead. Prophets and apostles could work miracles, but they couldn't always do and suffer the will of God. To do and suffer God's will is still the highest form of faith, the most sublime Christian achievement. To have the bright aspirations of a young life forever blasted, to bear a daily sorrowful burden and see no relief, to be pinched by poverty when you only desire a sufficient income for the good and comfort of loved ones, to be fettered by some incurable physical disability, to be stripped bare of loved ones until you stand alone to meet the shocks of life, to be able to say, in such a school of discipline, 'The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it?' This is faith at its highest, and spiritual success at the crowning point. Great faith is exhibited not so much in ability to do as to suffer." Your God is big enough to be involved in all things. Your God is powerful enough to control all things. Your God is loving enough to design good in all things. Your God is wise enough to do this for you. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And let me ask you this question. Who owns your life? Will you give control of your life to God this morning in all things? Heavenly Father, would you do that? As we contemplate this transforming truth, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.